And to be honest, I wondered, what qualifies me to go and encourage other people in another country to be able to other church leaders? How am I supposed to be able to do that? And I wasn't sure that I was the right one for it. I mean, here I'm going into churches that are in towns of 2 million people or 200,000 people. I'm from a town of 2,000 people. Most of the time when I introduce myself, I said, my name's Warren. I'm from Springfield, Kentucky. It's a small town. We have more cows than people. And it's true if you look at the demographics. And they would always laugh at it, but it wasn't about that. Now, I mean, I'll be honest. I prayed about it. I said, God, why should I go? And I wrestled with it. And I had my excuses. It's like, I've got responsibilities here. It's February in Poland. That's not exactly the time that I want to go hang out in a colder climate. And maybe someone else would be better for it. But as I thought about it and as I prayed about it, God doesn't accept excuses. And the more I thought about it, and he kind of just said, this is your next step. Do you trust me? And I didn't know what I could do, but then I kind of realized something that I've said to you all so many times before is that God doesn't need our ability. He needs our availability. And when God puts a step in front of you that is something that you know he's kind of encouraging you to do, sometimes you just have to take that step. And I just needed to be willing to go where God opened the doors. And so my next step was to go there on this mission trip. But you know, throughout life, your next step should always be wherever the Spirit is leading you. And we talked about the principle of the path of being able to understand that our direction determines our destination. But underlining our Christian walk as we go through life is that God will lead us through, but we need to be able to walk with God. And so the question becomes then, how do we walk with God? In Galatians 5:25, we're encouraged that since we live by the Spirit, we should keep in step with the Spirit. And the word that they use here, in step with, or let us walk in the Spirit, is referring to like a military cadence. If you've ever seen the military as they walk, or maybe you watch a marching band as they're out on the field, and the way that they're all in sync and in beat, step by step together. It's called a cadence whenever you get into that. If you were in the military, you probably sang a few cadences. Left, left, left. I won't sing the ones that I've learned. It keeps you in step as you go along. And that's what we're called to do, but to walk in step with the Spirit. And for me, this trip was a part of just listening to the Spirit and being in step with Him. Now, it doesn't usually start that way, but living in step with the Spirit isn't going to start by sending you to a mission field, but it will start by hearing God and understanding what God's Spirit wants to do in your life. And as we start this new series called Cadence, we're going to learn about what the Holy Spirit does for us. If we live by the Spirit, we need to understand the Holy Spirit. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be delving into how the Holy Spirit works in us, and then how He wants to work through us to be everything that God intends for us to be in this world. And living in step with the Spirit today, I want you to understand that it begins by simply putting your life in God's hands. And that means that we've got to trust and submit our life to God's control. And I discovered this recurring theme while I was on this mission trip. I was always the passenger. I did not drive, and I do not fly. And Poland is not that close. So to get there, I had to take a flight. It's nearly 5,000 miles to get over there. And so we had to get on the plane. And every time we would approach the runway, I would kind of think to myself, I hope my pilot's having a good day. Because, you know, you're pretty much totally in his hands. You don't want a pilot who's had a bad morning. Somebody with butterfingers, had a fight with his wife even. We want our pilot, whoever's flying that plane, to be in a good place. And as I was a passenger throughout this trip, I was riding in the car, and David Hatfield, the director, again, he was driving. But sometimes as you're driving through a foreign country, and they don't drive the same way, they don't have all the same laws that we do, and some of them are a little crazy. If you go to bigger cities, you've experienced the same thing, and you're sitting there, and I'm just like, I'm driving, and I'm trying to keep my mouth shut and my heart under control as I see things happening. And have you ever been in that situation where your life is just in somebody else's hands? If you ever taught your teenage kid how to drive, you kind of have an idea of how nerve-wracking that can be. It's like you are in control of this. Going into surgery, you know you're not going to operate on yourself. I realized over and over again how difficult it is to relax and put ourselves in the hand of another person. And, you know, as we would get ready to take off, it was always this nerve-wrecking experience of just what's going to happen. And then as we were getting ready to land one time, the pilot came on and he said, "Well, we've got some weather down on the ground. We've got some strong crosswinds, and so I'm going to go ahead and have you put that seatbelt on, because as we descend through the clouds, we're going to start experiencing the storms that are going on the ground right now. And I just want you, well, y'all just put that seatbelt on, sit back, and we'll have you on the ground real soon." And I thought to myself, one thing I am sure about a plane is that if it's in the air, it will be on the ground at some point in time. He did not say we will land safely soon. He said we will be on the ground very soon. And I was a little nervous, and I was like, I could go knock on the cockpit door and ask him. It's like, are you sure you're ready to do this? But I didn't figure that would go over so well. So I did the only thing that I had any ability to do, and I just started praying. It's like, God, get us down safely, please. I know we'll be on the ground, but if you'll just get us through. And, you know, you've probably been through a situation like that. And it's just, when we're in that difficult situation, it's hard sometimes to just put ourselves in the hands of God. But when it comes to our salvation, we're all there. When it comes to your salvation, you don't have any ability to affect the ride of life. But way too many of us are up there trying to pound on the cockpit door like we're going to break in and we're going to be able to control the ride of our life in a way that's going to be better than what God could do, or like the pilot could do handling that plane. And we don't need to look at God and say, "God, are you sure you're going to do this?" It's kind of like a mom who tells their teenage kid, it's like, you know, "Hey, be careful out there. Don't wreck." "Thanks, Mom. That's exactly what I was planning on doing until you told me not to wreck." That was it. You know, and sometimes we feel like we want to be in that place where we're in control, and we wonder sometimes, and it's just hard to put ourselves in God's hands. But when it comes to our salvation, we're there. There's only one who's beaten death, and that was Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to put myself in His hands and listen to His voice. Later on this week, I'm going to send you all a text. It's a link to a YouTube video by a gentleman by the name of David Gibbs. And it just talks about, it's about 8 minutes long, but I really encourage you to listen to it, as he talks about listening to the voice and how important that is to us, because it's this voice, the Holy Spirit, that we've got to listen to in order to arrive home safely in life. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit so that we can stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And just imagine where you would be in life without the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, there are many people in this world who are exactly in that spot. What Scripture tells us is that we're living as enemies of God's, because when we make friends with this world, we're dead in our transgressions. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes there, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." But see, when people are just living by the rules of this world, they don't realize it. They're just doing their best to get along in the world, and they're taking what the world has to offer. And when you live like this and you live for this world, there's only one thing that you can be certain of, is that you will die in this world. But Paul goes on to say in the next verse, he says, "All of us also lived among them at one point in time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts." Have you been there? Can you look back to a point in time of your life where you just looked at life and you said, "I'm going to get the best I can out of it. I'm going to get by the best way that makes sense to me. This is the way everybody else does things. I'm just going to do it this way as well." You know, most of us have experienced that. Some of you still argue and fight against it within ourselves every single day. But he goes on to say, like the rest of the people who were following the desires and the thoughts of this world, we were by nature objects of wrath. I want you to think about that for a second. By nature, objects of wrath. The natural effect of pursuing our own desires makes us objects of wrath. In Genesis, we read there about when God told Adam and Eve that sin would bring death before they ever ate of the forbidden fruit. You see, death wasn't a part of the curse, the punishment that God inflicted upon humanity because of sin. Death is the consequence of sin. It's unavoidable. And because death happens because sin separates us from God, and God is our source of life. And so God didn't inflict a punishment of death because sin entered the world. Sin, the natural consequence of it, is that you will die because you'll be separated from God. And what we read in this is that the consequence of sin is being separated from God, and so we die. Not the breath being taken out of our lungs, but the spirit of life is taken from us. It's God's Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, whenever you read in Genesis 1:1, there it talks about that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and it talks about God's Holy Spirit hovering over the waters of the deep. And the word that he uses for that is ruach. And what's interesting about this word ruach is it's also used for breath. It's the idea of the spirit inside of us, or breath, breathing. Very similar to what Tim shared with us in just the name of Yahweh, that God's spirit is the life within our lungs. And there, this is where we would be, though, without God's Spirit. It's without life, without breath, without any hope. But this is where God steps in. And so Paul continues, but. That's a really important word. You were dead in your transgressions. You were by nature's objects of wrath, but. Because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions, for it's by grace that you've been saved. And when he writes this, it's we're made alive in Christ because the Holy Spirit is given to us. When we were dead in our sins, we're made alive, because what the Spirit does is it brings life. And the first thing you need to understand that the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit makes you alive again. It puts breath back into your lungs, and he begins to reinvigorate our life. Do you ever go through life from day to day and you just kind of feel worn out, tired, dry, exhausted? And sometimes we can feel like there's no life left in us, and it's an everyday struggle because life just steals our strength, and we lose hope that things will ever get any better. And it's as though evil seems to be prospering in the world around us, and we begin to doubt if there's any point in trying to live any different from everybody else in the world. And we're just worn out by it, dried out by it. But God's Spirit brings life to dry bones. We sang about it earlier, but this is the promise that we not only sang about, it's the promise of what God revealed in Ezekiel chapter 37, when God by the Spirit took Ezekiel into this place, and Ezekiel describes it as he taking him through a valley that was filled with very dry bones. And then God asked Ezekiel, and he said, "Son of man, tell me, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel's answer was so incredibly astute as he looked at God, and he said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." And what Ezekiel is basically saying is, only if you want them to, God. And then God told Ezekiel to prophesy over those bones. And God says, "I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life." And what he says there is, "I will make my ruach enter you. It will be my spirit, my breath." It's the same word that God used of his spirit when it hovered over creation. It's what God's spirit brought order out of chaos, and creation went out of chaos and emptiness. God's spirit brought life. And then again in this valley, we see God's spirit bringing life to dry bones. God's spirit restores life, and it's through God's spirit that he brings new life to us as well. You see, I know that you go through points and times of life where it's chaotic and there's an emptiness. But just as God's Holy Spirit brought life and order in creation, just as he brought life and order back to those bones in that dry valley, he brings life and order back to us. And this is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in us. But you need to understand that it's God's gift. When you've hit that point in life where you don't feel like you can go on, when you don't know how you're going to be able to do anything, when you're just worn out, when life is so dry, that's when you need God's Holy Spirit. And it's God's gift, not earned by works or worthiness, but by grace through faith, as Ezekiel puts it. Only God can do this. Only God can. And when we recognize our inability, but by faith we choose to place ourselves totally and completely in God's hands, and we let Him fly the plane, and He's our pilot, He's in control, and we are in Him, it's there that we find salvation. Peter actually uses this same imagery in 1 Peter chapter 3, only he talks about it in reference to Noah and his ark, and his Noah's family as they were in the ark. He says, through this, they were saved through the water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul tells us, came through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it happens because we are in Him. Now, you'll have to remember, I've taught you before, but that word baptism that we talk about, it was a Greek word, baptizo, and it literally meant to immerse or to put in or to be inside of. And so when we've referred to baptism many times as just as the outward sign of a rite, an act here that we perform as we give our life to God, but it's not just a ceremonial activity. It's about living immersed in Christ, in His Holy Spirit. And baptism is a part of receiving that Holy Spirit that we want to be able to have a good, clean conscience towards God, and it puts us in God's hands. But the Holy Spirit not only works in us to save us, but it also marks us then as God's child. It marks us as with God's seal being upon our life, as you belonging to God. See, Paul writes earlier in Ephesians in verse 13-14 that having believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And we don't really understand that idea of a seal much. We don't see seals very often unless you need papers notarized or something along that line. When Faith and Nick got married, Faith decided to seal all of her wedding invitations with a wax signet, and she got this little thing that whenever she put it in it, it impresses this picture upon the seal. And what happens in our life is the same as what you've seen on that piece of paper with a notary seal. This image is impressed upon the subject. But in our life, whenever we come to Christ, God's Holy Spirit is the seal. It impresses God's picture upon us when we soften our hearts to accept and to believe and to put ourselves in God's hands. Then His image is impressed upon the receptive heart, and we become God's possession. And that's important because this is what it means. God has ownership of us. But being in God's possession means that even though Satan may come to kill, steal, and destroy, Satan can't do that to God's property. He tried and he failed. He tried to kill Jesus, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus came back to life. Satan has tried to destroy God's chosen people, the Jews, over and over again, and yet God has always protected and they've always survived. Satan tries to steal us away from God, but Jesus said that His sheep know His voice, and they know Him, and He knows them, and they follow Him. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, for no one can snatch them out of my hand. I want you to understand that what God's Holy Spirit upon your life means is you are God's possession, and God is going to protect and fight for you. And we may never see this seal, but I like the way that Mark Moore puts it in our Core 52 study that we've been doing on Wednesday nights. And he says, you may never see this seal, but angels, demons, the divine most certainly do. And while Satan may be allowed to bring problems and tragedy into our life, he's also limited by God. And we see that in the book of Job. Yes, Job suffered and God allowed that, but God also set limits on what Satan would be allowed to do. And Satan is limited in the attacks that he can bring against us when we belong to God. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to clothe us in Christ so that when God looks upon us, He doesn't see our sin, but Christ's righteousness. In Galatians 3:26-27, He proclaims, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. When you've immersed yourself in Christ, you've been clothed with Him. You don't have to earn it. You certainly didn't deserve it, but you most definitely need it. And if you never put yourself in the hands of God and said, God, there's no way that I can finish this on my own, I need you to do it, then today's the day to do it. Because you will never understand or be able to find the cadence of walking in step with the Spirit until you accept the fact that you have no ability to do it on your own. You can't fly this plane. Only God can. Titus 3:5 tells us that God saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. And He saved us through the washing and rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. And now, having been justified by grace, we also might become heirs with the hope of eternal life. This is the first work of the Holy Spirit, is to make you God's, mark you as God's. And if you've never taken that first step of living by the power of the Holy Spirit, by choosing to place yourself in the hands of God, submitting to His kingship, then you're never going to be able to experience what it is to walk in step with the Spirit. Because as long as you're holding on to control of things yourself, that you're going to be the one to make all the decisions, you'll never get to experience the power that the Holy Spirit brings into your life. And so today is the time to make that choice. We're going to offer an invitation in a minute. We're going to have elders standing by the glass doors back there to talk to you about your choice to walk with the Holy Spirit, to listen and learn from Him. And maybe it's a choice that you've made before. Maybe it's just something that you'll look at your life right now and you'll say, you know what, I know that Jesus is the only way I'm going to make it to heaven, but truth be told, I'm making decisions day by day for myself. I'm figuring out what I want to do next, and I'm making my own plan instead of asking God how He wants to guide me in life. Maybe you've already made that commitment to Christ. You've been baptized. You've been raised to walk in a new life by the power of the Holy Spirit, but the truth is, you're not letting the Holy Spirit lead. And you've not placed yourself in God's hands recently. Then let this morning be that time that as we sing this last song of invitation, as we pray, that you'll make a commitment, because we all need Him. And you're going to face frustration and exhaustion, pain and loss without the hope of renewal. I think one of the reasons that so many people struggle in their Christian walk is because they're trying to live like Christ by their own power instead of placing themselves in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can't do it on your own. And so if life is frustrating, then I encourage you this morning to just place yourself in God's hands. And if you've never submitted your life to Christ, to be baptized, to be buried with Christ, raised to the new way of life, then talk with our elders this morning so that we can walk through Scripture, that you can walk with God each and every step and begin this walk of keeping in step with the cadence of the Spirit. And if you choose to let God lead, then you can learn to live in step with the Holy Spirit. He will teach us the cadence. Let's pray. Father God, it's so easy for us to get caught up in how we want to live and what we think we need to do and how we think we need to go. But Father, as we've talked about this morning, in a sense, we're all sitting here, and Lord, it's kind of like being on that plane. We don't have the ability to move ourselves where we need to go. We can continue to wander around here, but Father, we know that You have called us to something greater and bigger and better, and what we have to do, Lord, is trust You. And so, Lord, as we sing this song of invitation today, I pray that You will bring life to dry and weary bones. That, Father, we can understand that without You, we are dead in our transgressions. But through the power of Your Holy Spirit, Father, we are made alive. And I pray, God, that this morning, if there's anyone here who does not have new life in the Holy Spirit, that they wouldn't walk out trying to continue the way it's always been, but that they would submit themselves to You and ask You to take control and ownership, and that they would place themselves in Your hands. And Father, as we think about that, I pray that we wouldn't take it lightly, but that as we need help to do that, Father, that we would reach out and ask for that today. I pray, Father, that You would guide us. and that you would be the one in control. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.